come in the Scriptures to Psalm 55. Verses 6, 8, and 12. You can be reasonably certain that whenever a person's focus turns inward upon himself or herself, things never really work out well. In Psalm 55, under some tremendous stress and pressure, what I gather in verses 4 and 5, the psalmist said, and I would have you circle or underline the word I, first person, singular there. And I said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest." Then would I wander far off, in verse 7. In verse 8, I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. And then down in verse 12, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance." Seems to me from these lamentations of the psalmist that his focus is turned inward. And he is seeking, if not actually and literally, he is seeking or expressing a desire to relieve the pressures and the tensions and the disappointments that he talks about here by simply taking himself out of the picture, putting himself away, so to speak. I'm reminded when I read this of something that the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, when he said, "I would rather depart." The Apostle says, "I would rather depart." Then in the next verse, 24, we read these words. And by the way, when he said, "I would rather depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." And nobody would argue with that. Far better. But then verse 24, it gets to the point of our lesson tonight. He says, Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So whenever we think about this, we can take that reference in verse 24 and receive a bit of instruction concerning the subject of personal preferences that we might have versus the personal needs that someone else has. And that it is always that the needs of others should temper my preferences. Several places in Scripture that bear this out. Before we look at the New Testament in this matter, you're in the neighborhood in 1 Samuel chapter 26. If there was ever a man, and again, the psalmist in Psalm 55 is the same man that is the issue here in 1 Samuel 26. Please look at verse number 23. Here's a man who had an opportunity to eliminate his problem. the preference of those who were around him were, get them, do them, get rid of them. But in the 23rd verse, chapter 26, we read, "The Lord rendered to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into my hand today. But I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed." Saul was the king. And it was probably, he was probably encouraged to eliminate his problem. You have them. On a silver platter, your problem will be over. Do them. But simply, a man of principle, his principle gave way to his preference and that of his comrades. And he realized that as the king of Israel, however you might evaluate his character, he was the king of Israel, and the scriptures forbade anyone from putting a hand on the king. Without regard to circumstance, David felt the need, saw the wisdom of obedience rather than acting upon his preference. Now we come to the New Testament. And into 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There was some disorderliness in the Corinthian church as it concerned the Lord's Supper. And in a nutshell, let me just say that there was existing in the church at that time a social economic divide. You had poor people, slave people, obligated. Their time obligated in service to another. Their time constraints upon them were severe. Whereas you had others more affluent who had more control over their time line. And so could avail themselves of things that concerned their local church more readily than the poor folk did. And so when it came time, and I'm of the opinion, and it's merely an opinion, that the early church, especially the apostolic church, more frequently observed the Lord's Supper than what the contemporary churches here in America do at this point, where we might bimonthly or quarterly take care of that ordinance. But the problem was that the ones who were more affluent were showing contempt for and disregard for other members of the body of Christ by their excessiveness when it came to this gathering, so much so that by the time the poorest of the membership could actually arrive on site, everything with regard to the feast associated with the observance of the Lord's table was gone. So you have in verse 21, for example, he says, "For in eating, everyone taketh before other," or the other, "his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken." One is hungry. Now, that's opposite poles right there, where you have people who didn't have essentially anything. And on the other side, you had people, because they could, they simply because they could, went to excess. They were drunken. And then he asked the rhetorical, but very much a rebuke in a form of a question. He says, "What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? and shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? He says, I praise you not. It seems to me that whenever the needs of others are placed under the mat of another person's preferences, that it precipitates internal problems within the local church. There is also an instance here. Go back in the sixth chapter of this same book. This local church was riddled with different kinds of problems, but in the sixth chapter, they were pretty serious. Their internal squabbles accelerated to the public forum. And the apostle in verse 1 says, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Now, you know, what he's talking about is an element of the kingdom future for the redeemed in the church age. When he talks about the oversight and the executive administrative oversight over even the angels. He says, if then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Now, typically, that doesn't happen. When matters internal get blown to this proportion, it is thought that wisdom in the matter should require that we get the best minds available, the most reputable, capable legal minds to settle these disputes or to listen in on these disputes. But the apostle says, get those who are the least esteemed in the church, who are saints, to handle the matters. I said, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? Not one shall be able to judge between his brethren, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. And verse 7 says this. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not, and here's where preference enters in, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? It's within the scope of your power and ability to let this situation that you feel so energetic about that you're going to go to an unsaved magistrate over, you have the ability to just let it pass by. Let it pass by. Put it in a little basket, set it on the stream, and let it float downstream and forget it. He says, why don't you rather suffer yourself to be defrauded in these matters? He says in verse 8, nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Very serious matters. Again, I say that the needs of others should always temper my preferences. And probably there's no more vivid illustration of that than what you find in the book of Romans at the 14th chapter. Romans chapter 14, please. And again, we point out a division of a kind in the local church here, where there were some who were naive, immature believers, and there were stronger believers, people who either by reason of their tenure or their date of conversion, by every standard of or gauge of measurement, should have been more mature. For which reason he says in verse 1, he addresses the weak brethren. He says, him that is weak in the flesh, weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now, that doubtful disputations is entering into an area of preferences. Things that 10 years from now aren't going to matter to anybody. Okay? And that's a wise thing to consider whenever you are looking at something that gets you stuck crosswise, is to ask yourself the question, is this preference that I'm clinging to, is it going to make any difference 5 years from now to anybody? 10 years? Who will remember? Who will remember? I have heard this many times, and I think you have too. I might have said this to you, but you probably heard it, that, you know, where Pastor Thomas's church is concerned. When they had their start over 20 or 25 years ago, and when people start inquiring today as to what happened then, do you know what? Nobody has a clue. Nobody has a clue what happened. A couple of things have happened. Some of those who were throwing hand grenades at the time are dead. They're gone. And the ones who now deal with things as they are now, and the church there is still suffering in some degree, in some ways, because of a failure to get that right when they had the opportunity on several occasions. Those who are dealing with that now were too young, were never even a part of it or witness to it, and have absolutely no idea why there are still some who vigorously hold on to their grudges that in incidents that took place 20 or 25 years ago. They have no idea. And so we're looking at doubtful disputations. As one believes that he may eat all things, that would be the mature guy who understands that there is nothing sinful in and of itself, unclean. There's another who eats herbs, a vegetarian versus a meat eater. Can we put it that way? He said, let not him that eateth the meat despise him that eats the herbs. It's 10 years from now, it's not going to make any difference what you put in your belly. Okay, the issue now and the correction is one of education. What does God's word say? Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. And I think that's where we would fall. Every day is the same. But on the Lord's day, their expectations of that day are different than what they would be on a Monday or Tuesday. But thank God for every day, don't you? I am. I think every day's neat. Tremendous opportunities, potentially. So let every man, at verse 5, at the end of verse 5, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regardeth it to the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And so when it comes to these matters of preference, there is specific counsel that eliminates the problem in the Scripture. And again, the Corinthian church, the Roman church, and I gather each of the other apostolic churches in some form had to deal with these same issues. And they just needed correction. So what is the counsel that comes out of God's Word that would be a benefit to you and I tonight? I would leave you with this verse in 1 Thess chapter 5 and the 15th verse. I think I'm at the right spot. First Thessalonians 5 and verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow, always follow, never stop following that which is good, both among yourselves and to all. Inside the family, outside the walls of the family, it is always wise to follow that which is good. And the only thing, I think that this, I probably don't even have to say this, I believe that you're already there and we're on the same page with it, is the only time and the only place where you and I dig in on anything, is a conviction that has its roots clearly expressed in the Scripture. If it is not clearly spelled out, and I'm not talking about cherry picking scriptures and making the scripture, forcing it out of its context to say something that it doesn't say, but simply you dig in on your convictions, know your doctrine, know the scripture, know what rises to the level of a non-negotiable, unchangeable principle of Scripture versus something that a year from now, 2 years from now, or 10 years from now, certainly 100 years from now, is not going to make a difference one way or the other. God, the Holy Spirit who lives within us, I believe, will lighten our path and illumine the Scriptures to our minds to be able to enact or obtain wise and discerning choices. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for the blessings that have been our privilege all through the day. We ask, Lord, that you might again comfort the family of Gene Ruffner, and the kids and the grandkids, the siblings and the friends who assembled in this room this morning. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that the living Word of God and the gospel message, as it was disseminated among them all, may it have fallen on good ground and bring forth a good harvest. We leave that in your hand. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you might as well tonight lift up the hearts of your people here and help them to see the critical necessity of and the value of intercessory prayer. Lots of needs, we even within our own church family, Lord, in our own wider circle of family members. There are great needs, and they can be remedied, dear Heavenly Father, through your providential dealings as your people assault the throne of grace with boldness. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.